Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, and I think most of you have been saved for a while, are very familiar with the story. This is the chapter that details the salvation of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion, a Roman centurion. The Bible says he was a devout man that feared God, and he prayed to God often. It's interesting that Cornelius prayed to God often because he didn't know God, at least not yet. He found the Lord, and this chapter details that conversion account, but he's praying, though he does not know the Lord. I want to give you just a quick outline to begin with, and then we'll get into the chapter and address a number of issues. But in verses 1 through 4 and then 9 through 15, we see the preparation of two men. Now notice in verses 1 through 4, I've already mentioned this man, but verse number 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. So the preparation of two men, that was God's preparation of this Italian, this Roman centurion. But there's a second man that we're told about God preparing. Look at verse number nine. The Bible says, On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. We read earlier, that Cornelius saw a vision. Here, Peter falls into a trance. And verse number 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So God's working to prepare Peter as well. Then we see, secondly, in this chapter, the progress of two missions. The first one was Cornelius' attitude toward the gospel. The second one was Peter's attitude toward the Gentiles. And then thirdly, we see the presentation of two messages. The first message is found in verse 34, where it says, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's the first message. The second message has to do with the fact that God is an eager redeemer of sinners. Look at verse 43. The Bible says to him, Give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So this is a story of the salvation of Cornelius, but it's also a story of how God prepared Cornelius, how God prepared Peter to provide the gospel to Cornelius so that Cornelius could be saved. it really is a story of Peter's spiritual growth. Now, Peter had a couple of problems. You may remember this if you know anything about Peter. Peter was impulsive. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus, that he took out his sword and cut off the servant's ear. And Peter walked on the water. Jesus came walking unto the disciples while they were on the sea. And Peter said, well, if it's really you, then let me walk on the water to come to you. And he didn't think about the consequences of that. He just said, I want to come. And the Lord said, come on. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. He was indignant on occasions. The Bible says that when he was talking to Jesus about what was going to happen down the road, Peter said, all men may forsake thee, but not I. They might, but I'm not going to. Don't accuse me of being unfaithful. I will not forsake you. Of course, we know that he did. He was sometimes indifferent about the truth. He didn't always accept the truth easily, and he did not receive the truth well either. Now, there are two other problems that Peter had that are addressed specifically in this passage, and I want to point those out because they're significant and they're important for us as believers. The first one was he had a problem with pride. Now, if I were to ask you, who is the king of the jungle? What would you say? The lion is the king of the jungle. You know, you're not the only ones that know that. The lions know that too. There was a particular lion who was proud of the fact that he was the master of the animal kingdom. And so one day he decided he was going to make sure that all the other animals knew it as well. So he decided he was going to go out and talk to them and confirm that they understood he was the master of the jungle. He was so confident, he decided he'd just pass by the smaller animals. So he went straight away to the bear. And he said to the bear, who's the king of the jungle? And the bear said, why, you are, of course. And the lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Next, he asked the tiger, who is the king of the jungle? The tiger backed away and quickly responded and said, everyone knows that you are a mighty lion. But then the third animal he came to was the elephant. And the lion faced the elephant and addressed his question, who is the king of the jungle? The elephant immediately grabbed the lion with his trunk, whirled him around in the air 5 or 6 times, and slammed him into a tree. Then he pounded him onto the ground several times, dunked him underwater in a nearby lake, and finally dumped him out on the shore. The lion, beaten, bruised, and battered, struggled to his feet, looked at the elephant through his head and bloody eyes, and said, look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason to get mean. You know, pride can sometimes teach you a lesson. We get to thinking we're probably a little better than we really are. Here's another one. A politician attended a picnic with his constituents in his home district. He made the rounds visiting with people, and then it was time to fill up his plate with lunch. So he went through the line, he got his salad and side dishes, and then he went to the woman who was serving the fried chicken, and he asked, after she put a piece of chicken on his plate, he asked her, do you think I could get a second piece of fried chicken? No, sir, she said. He was surprised to be turned down, and so he asked, do you know who I am? And she said, as a matter of fact, I do. You're the congressman for our district. She then asked, do you know who I am? He said, no, I don't. She said, well, I'm the one that serves the chicken. Now move on down the line. Sometimes you learn a lesson in humility. And that's a good thing on occasion. Well, one of Paul's problems that we're going to address this morning had to do with his pride. There's a second problem that Paul had. In his autobiography, the political and spiritual leader of India and the Indian independence movement, Mahatma Gandhi, wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels, specifically the Sermon on the Mount, and seriously considered converting to Christianity. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find the solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of Israel. The people of India. So one Sunday he decided to attend services at a nearby church and afterwards talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. Later he wrote, "If Christians have caste differences also, I may as well remain a Hindu." You know what's sad is that that's not so foreign to Christians, even in America. People have a problem sometimes with prejudice. It's just part of our nature. Now, before you say, "Well, I don't have a problem with that," you need to look very carefully and examine your own heart, because all of us have prejudices. For example, I don't like broccoli. I'm prejudiced against broccoli. That's an example of prejudice. It's not so big a deal when you're dealing with food. It's a big deal when it has to do with people. Now, I want you to look again in Acts chapter 10. And I want you to notice three things that the Lord did in the life of the Apostle Peter that helped him to deal with this issue of pride and prejudice in his life. First of all, I want you to notice the influence of truth in his life. Notice beginning in verse number 9 again. The Bible says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, he became hungry, would have eaten, but when they made ready, he fell into a trance, and the heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, call not thou common.' And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." Now, I mentioned earlier that one of the problems Peter had was he had a little bit of a problem receiving the truth. And sometimes he had a problem with accepting the truth. The truth is, for Peter, he was having a hard time accepting this truth because of his prejudice. Thus far, the gospel had only been given to the Jews. And it was, you know, back in his days under the Jewish law, there was a law that they were only to have close fellowship with those of their same faith. Now, there are those who said that it was a racial thing. There are people who say that, but there's nowhere in Scripture where it says that. It had to do with their faith. They were not supposed to marry outside of their faith. They were not supposed to be too heavily involved with people outside of their faith. That was not a matter should not have been a matter of offense, because it had to do with their faith. But in this case, Peter was saying, "You know what? I've been called to give the gospel to the Jews, but not to the Gentiles." And he was having a hard time accepting the truth that God was trying to teach them, "What I have cleansed, call not thou common." And the Lord wanted them to go to Cornelius, and until Peter got that situation rectified in his thinking, until Peter accepted that truth, then he was not going to be able to go forward. So the message that the Lord was giving to Peter was that, "I want you to go and present the promise of salvation to the Gentiles." And the truth that he was trying to get Peter to accept was that the Gentiles were not unclean. We have today in our society a great deal of division because people perceive other people to be beneath them. And there's nothing in Scripture that teaches that. Truth does not change. There is no new truth. Sometimes you can find truth restructured. It's still the same truth. Sometimes you may have truth revisited and come to church every Sunday, and from time to time we see the same truth over and over again. We revisit the truth, maybe from a little different perspective, but it's still the same truth. And then there is the third thing, and this is what Peter was dealing with on this particular day, and that is the matter of truth revealed. Part of why we come to church is to learn the truth. And the fact is that none of us have all of it figured out yet. Some people believe they got it all figured out. Peter was convinced at this point that he had it figured out. And God said, wait a minute, Peter, this is a truth that you haven't accepted yet, and you need to learn it, and you need to embrace it, and you need to accept this revealed truth. So Peter had to deal with the truth he was learning. By the way, truth always points us in the right direction. Our opinion can get us going the wrong direction. Men sometimes have a problem with that, don't they? Women don't have trouble with it. But men do, especially when they're driving. And they get lost a little bit. And now, it doesn't happen to me so much because I've got a very strong indwelt sense of direction. And I usually find my way wherever I'm supposed to go. But, you know, sometimes you get... And we get stubborn, and our pride gets in the way, and we decide that we're going to figure it out, and we end up way over the wrong direction. One of our sons, years ago, he was working for a company that installs cabinets, and he was putting a set of cabinets, helping put cabinets in up on Lake Oconee, I think. And the guy that he was working with got done with his portion, and he left him there and came on back. And then Jonathan, oh, I wasn't going to say his name. Anyway, let's say it now. Our youngest son, our third son, Jonathan, was going to come back on his own. And we kept waiting for him to get back and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally the phone rings. He calls us. And he said, Dad, I'm not sure I'm going the right direction. I said, well, where are you? And I forgot exactly where he was, but he was somewhere way over almost to Augusta. He was going the other direction. And I said, well, son, you're headed the wrong direction. And so got him to turn around. He came back. And we have talked for all these years since then about him being geographically challenged, you know, he can't. So, he's doing a lot better now. But my point is that sometimes we get in our mind, we've got it all figured out. And when we really don't have the answer, and we need to be, willing to accept the truth. You can either reject the truth or you can receive it. And receiving it is a whole lot better than rejecting it. You'll be a lot better off if you do. So Peter had to face this matter of the truth. Secondly, Peter had to face the matter of testing. Notice in verse number 17, it says, now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision that he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him for Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the case wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So Peter had to face the test. What was he going to do? I mean, he'd seen the vision and he was uncertain about it. The Bible says on two occasions in this passage, he was doubting. He was not certain about what he should do. And he hesitated until the men came and the Spirit said to him, these are those guys that were sending to you. And you need to respond to them. So he had to make up his mind whether I'm going to respond to what the Lord has given me or whether I'm going to reject it. That wasn't an easy thing for Peter. He had failed several previous tests. Most notably, you remember, he said, Lord, everybody else might forsake you, but not me. I won't forsake you. And yet when Jesus was arrested, he ended up following afar off and ended up by the enemy's fire. And when they suggested that he was one of the disciples, Peter's response was, I don't know him. Three times he denied the Lord, third time cursing and swearing. So he had failed that test. So he was having to deal with the test again. What am I going to do? The Lord had revealed this truth to him. He had to make up his mind what he was going to do. So truth, when you receive truth, truth will point you in the right direction. Testing is good because testing prods you to make the right decision. Sometimes we learn the truth, and if we're not faced with a challenge regarding applying that truth, it just kind of gets tucked in the back of our mind. And it doesn't affect us. It doesn't influence us the way it needs to. So testing will help us to act on the truth that we have learned. Peter learned the truth, set him pointing the right direction. The testing helped to prod him to make the right decision. And then there's a third thing. You have the truth, and then you have the test. And then you have to make a decision about what you're going to do. And that's trust. That's being willing to trust what God has said. Notice in verse number 23. It says, Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now notice how Cornelius had responded. The Lord had sent him a vision and said, Peter's down there. You need to send men to get him and come back. Let them. And so Cornelius, instead of just waiting for Peter, he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. He said, Peter's going to share something with me that's going to be helpful, and I want my kinsmen to hear it. I want my friends to hear it. So verse 25, And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come in unto one of another nation. That was the old truth. But here's the new truth. It says, But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter gained that truth. It pointed him in the right direction. He survived the test. He started to make the right decision, and now he's come to the place where he's willing to trust. He said, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. He said, so when God showed me the truth, I came immediately. Didn't hesitate, didn't wait. I responded. So why have you sent for me? Verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. There's the gospel again, that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and there were witnesses, there were those who saw him. God showed him to others so that they would know that he was alive. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sin. God is no respecter of persons. God has told me I should not call that which he has cleansed unclean or common. And God is willing to save anyone who is willing to believe in him. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So what happened? Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as me? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So what happened here? Cornelius knew there was a God. He didn't know God, but he knew there was a God, and he was concerned about his soul. So he began to pray and fast and seek God. And God said, you know what? That man down there, he's a Gentile, but he cares, and he's concerned about his soul. And so he sent Cornelius a vision, said, I want you to send messengers to Peter and tell him to come that you need to hear. And then God went to Peter, and he sent a message to him in the form of a trance and said, you need to go speak to Cornelius. And Peter would have said, well, wait a minute, Lord, he's a Gentile. I can't go talk to him. And so the Lord prepared him for the message he was going to send by letting down the sheet. And don't call that which I've cleansed either unclean or common. And Peter said, I've learned that God's no respecter of persons. And he will save whoever is willing to believe on the Lord. And so he went to Cornelius, shared the gospel. Cornelius and his house got saved because Peter was willing to accept the truth that God sent to him. He was willing to make a right decision when the test came and that he was willing to trust the Lord that what he said was right. Reverend E.P. Scott was a missionary to India, and he tells of a time when he was trying to reach a savage tribe in the Indian subcontinent. Ignoring the pleadings of his friends, he set off in the dangerous territory. Several days later, he met a large party of warriors who surrounded him and pointed their spears dangerously close to his heart. Expecting to die at any moment, he took out his violin, which he was carrying with him, breathed the prayer, closed his eyes, began playing, and began to sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." When he got to the words in the third verse, he sang, "Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all." When he got to the end of that verse, he opened his eyes, and he noticed that every one of those warriors had put down their spear, and they had tears in their eyes. Reverend Scott spent the next two years sharing the love of Christ with that tribe, because he was not a respecter of persons. He didn't let his pride, he didn't let his prejudice keep him from doing what God had called him to do. You and I as believers need to be very, very careful that we don't let pride drive what we do. We don't let prejudice interfere with what God wants us to do. But we embrace the truth that we find in the Word of God, that we make a right choice when the test comes, and that we trust God with the results. If we're willing to do that, then there will be those to whom God is responding because of their concern for their soul, who the Lord will put us on the pathway and give us an opportunity to share with them the gospel, and they will put their faith and trust in Christ. I believe there are many around the world who are interested in knowing the truth. We have the responsibility of sharing it with them. God has somebody to share the truth with every person who wants to know the truth. And if we're willing to trust the Lord and follow His leadership, respond to His guidance, then God will use us to help those people come to know Christ as their Savior. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.